The Word of God is read this evening from 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, verses 20 through 23 comprise the text for the sermon this evening, which I will not reread. Verses 20 through 23. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thus far we read the divinely inspired and infallible Word of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text this evening holds before us a picture. And as is the case with all parables, so is the case with this picture. There is not always a one-to-one correspondence between the elements of the picture and the reality. In the end, the picture is merely a picture. The picture is that of a great house, a palace, a mansion. And although there may be a few vessels in a small house, in this great house there are to be found many different vessels, vases, jars, pots, and similar items of furniture. Some of them are honorable, made of gold and silver. They are beautiful. They are valuable. They are used and placed even in prominent positions in the great house. On the other hand, some of them are dishonorable, of wood and earth, which is dirt and clay. They are not so beautiful. They are not valuable. They can be used perhaps a little while, but then they are brought out to the dump, to the junkyard, to the fire pit. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. The reality is the church of Jesus Christ. The great house is God's church. The scripture often speaks of the church as a house. Not now, however, the church invisible, but the church visible, the outward manifestation of the church. And in this church, there are vessels, two different kinds of vessels. And you immediately think of Romans chapter 9 and especially verse 21, that there is this sovereign God who is a divine potter. And he elects some vessels to be vessels of mercy, honorable. And he reprobates other vessels to be vessels of wrath, dishonorable. In the church visible, both of these vessels can be found. The emphasis in the text, however, is not upon the vessel as it has been eternally determined by God, but upon the vessel as it appears to the eyes of men who behold it in the church. These are vessels of gold and silver and of wood and of earth. We see that. But not only that, in verse 21, we read, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor." We cannot purge ourselves from reprobate vessels because we do not know who the reprobate are. The text is emphasizing the vessels as they appear to us. Two kinds. In the church visible, there are gold and silver vessels, that is, the elect, regenerated, converted children of God who live a godly life, and a godly life that everyone can see. Some of them are gold, perhaps a bit more zealous in their pursuit of godliness, and others, silver, also beautiful and valuable. There are also, however, vessels of dishonor, of wood and of earth. These vessels could be reprobate individuals like Esau or Judas Iscariot. They could also be elect and even regenerated, but as of yet unconverted children of God who are not living faithfully in godliness. Two kinds of vessels. Now, this is why we stated that the picture breaks down, because in human life, a wood vessel is always a wood vessel. And a gold vessel is always a gold vessel. But in this great house, in the spiritual reality which is the church visible, a wooden vessel might become a golden vessel. in the great house, two kinds of vessels, honorable and dishonorable. Now, let's take a step back and see what the apostle is doing here. We have considered last time the 19th verse as we work our way through the epistle. And there we noticed the perfect security of the children of God who belong to God's church because it is built upon the foundation which standeth sure, namely, the truth of Jesus Christ, the assurance of God's elect. But at the same time, in verse 19, the apostle has given this calling, it's always a calling, to the elect. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And that's a very general calling. Depart from iniquity. Now the apostle progresses in the epistle, and he holds before us this picture of a great house, and he begins to narrow that calling. Depart from iniquity. Now the more narrow form of the calling is, according to verse 21, purge yourselves from these and be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Be sanctified, purge yourself. And then he comes to the heart of the exhortation and the calling that he brings before Timothy and all the members of the church at Ephesus in verse 22. Which is literally, but not only that, flee youthful lusts. And there he puts his finger right on the specific calling that he wants to hold before the people. All in the context of this great house. But the main calling is flee youthful lusts. That's the calling of vessels of honor. Gold and silver vessels in the great house, which is God's church, flee youthful lusts. And this is the calling tonight for us as we have celebrated the Lord's Supper in this great house of our Master. Now God puts this word before us, gold and silver vessels, and even those who may not be gold and silver right now, flee youthful lusts. That's the word of God tonight. We take as the theme of the passage, fleeing youthful lusts. Noticing first, fleeing what? Secondly, fleeing how? And in the third place, fleeing why? A lust is a burning desire for something. Every person has desires. It belongs to being human that we have desires. And desire all by itself can be a good thing. We must thirst after the living God and pursue godliness, desiring that. That is a good thing. But there are also sinful desires, which can be called lusts. A lust is sinful, as used in the text, because the text calls us to flee these youthful lusts. Everyone has lusts. That belongs to being a sinner. But not all lusts are identical. Some are peculiarly youthful. The text in verse 22 makes that twofold distinction. By speaking of youthful lusts, the text is implying that there are some not so youthful lusts. Well, what does it mean to be youthful? Is a 15-year-old youthful? Yes. Is a 30-some-year-old youthful? Yes. Timothy, by every estimation, was likely in his 30s at this time when the apostle writes to him. Is a 50-year-old youthful? Well, perhaps. It depends on one's perspective. But in the end, it's not so important that we can draw a sharp line distinguishing what is youthful and what is not. Youthful in the text is not describing or defining a person's age, but some peculiar characteristic lust that belongs to the youth. Now that can be found in a 15-year-old boy, but it can be found in a 90-year-old woman. Any sinner can have a youthful lust. These youthful lusts are peculiarly and characteristically youthful. And what is true of all of them is that they are strong. We sang in Psalter number 393, O happy land whose sons in youth, in sturdy strength and noble truth, like plants in vigor spring. And that's a characteristic of youth, full of vigor. And that's also a characteristic of youthful lusts, strong, vigorous, burning desires. The text refers to lusts which are peculiarly youthful, but that raises the possibility, which is not a possibility but a reality, that there are what we could call senior lusts. And it's not the point of the passage to explain and illustrate senior lust, but we could mention one on the basis of the scripture. A lust that is peculiarly senior. The Bible here does not point us to a lust that manifests itself in one being a grumpy old curmudgeon, which society might identify. Not the Bible. A primary senior lust is pride. That was David. Not young David, who lusted after Bathsheba, but old David, who numbered Israel. That history and that sin is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 24, the very last chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. And then the opening words of the very next verse, 1 Kings 1 verse 1, is, Now King David was old. And he was. When he numbered the people of Israel, he was an experienced, seasoned veteran, long in his reign, an old man, and his lust manifested itself in pride as he numbered Israel. Look what my hands have done. And that's a danger for the more mature. Look at the business I built and the reputation I established and the church where I labored or the school. And look at the family I have raised. That wasn't a danger to Timothy because he was young. He didn't have many years behind him. But that belongs especially, though pride of course is found in the youth, that peculiar lust belongs especially to the elderly, those who have much maturity in years to look back and say, look what my hands have done. But that's not the focus of the text. The focus of the text is upon youthful lusts. Many lusts that can be characterized as youthful. And it's difficult to carefully categorize them in nice, clean-cut categories, but we shall do so, recognizing that there may be the possibility of some slight overlap. Let us identify five youthful lusts. Number one, a burning desire to be right. This one is first because it's derived from the text. A burning desire to be right. The apostle states in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender, that is, beget, produce, bring about strifes. All these foolish, unlearned questions, they don't have any point to them. They're not edifying. They don't serve anyone. Avoid those. All they do is bring about striving. Now you ask yourself, why would someone get involved in a foolish, unlearned question? And that allows us to penetrate to the underlying root issue involved in verse 23. And it is this, a burning desire to be right. And that's characteristic especially of the youth. An older, more mature and wiser man will say this has been dealt with already. Or this is not an essential issue where cardinal doctrines or practices are at stake. Why don't you overlook it and move on? You're only gendering strife. Let it go. It's not so important. Swallow it. Overlook it. That may be a more elderly, mature man, but the young man is going to say, no, I don't care what the circumstances may be. And I don't care what the outcome may be or the effects. And I don't care what my name will become publicly or how I will harm another individual or how much strife I will gender. I will be right. The younger man will say that and be determined in all circumstances to be right. And that is derived right out of childhood. It begins already in a little child. He may see an automobile and say, I saw a blue car. And then the other little boy says, no, it was black. It was blue. No, it was black. It was blue. No, it was black. And unless the mother intervenes, they'll go back and forth for the rest of the day because I will be right no matter what. And that, of course, genders strife in the great house, which is God's church, a youthful lust. Lust, number two, is a burning desire for sexual pleasure. This is next because it is the most prominent lust in the Bible. In fact, often when the Bible uses the word lust, it is referring specifically to that lust. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3 speaks of abstaining from fornication. And then the following verses state that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. And you see the parallel of the passage. Possess your vessel in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 includes two words, a two-word sentence. Flee fornication, period. And then there's all of the Proverbs where Solomon is writing to his son, a youth. Proverbs 6 verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment. He's talking to a young man now. And then he continues in verses 24 and 25. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Yes, sexual lust can be found in every human being, but it's peculiarly a youthful lust. Lust for flesh, for women. A lust that can be satisfied by looking, by talking, by flirting inappropriately, by clicking, by touching, by the act itself. Strong, especially in the youth. In the young men, yes. But even in the young women, perhaps in a different way, the Bible always, not always, but most of the time, speaks of the one who lusts as a man. But the Bible speaks of the woman as the one who's lusted after, who wants to be lusted after, the seductress. Solomon is talking about that woman. Avoid the woman. And there's Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, who played the harlot. And there's Rahab before we know her. She was a young woman and she was a harlot, the Bible tells us. That too is peculiar to youth and perhaps even more in the women, a desire to be lusted after. A burning desire for sexual pleasure. And every form of entertainment in the world incorporates this lust. All of the music, and all of the movies, and all of the dancing, so that even if you read a newspaper or a magazine, you can discover that there will be some prominent historical event in the distant past, and godless Hollywood will resurrect that historical event and turn it into a movie and incorporate from beginning to end a burning scene of lust. Because That's how you get the young people interested in history. Tie in a burning romance of lust, and millions will attend the theaters. It's youthful, especially youthful. Lust number three is what could be called, for lack of a better all-encompassing term, a burning desire to be autonomous. Children, autonomous means self-ruling or self-governing, independent, not subject to another. Or to put it in simpler terms, in this case it means to be the boss with no one telling you what to do. That's lust number three. A burning desire to be autonomous. The word lust in the text is used in 2 Peter 2, verse 10, where we read, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government." Then there was Absalom. Absalom was the son of David who stole the hearts of the men of Israel and tried to usurp the throne from David. When two messengers came running back from the battle scene, also with news of the death of Absalom, King David put to them this question in 2 Samuel 18, verse 29, and again in verse 32. "Is the young man Absalom safe? Traitorous, rebellious Absalom was young. A young man burning for autonomy." This desire for autonomy manifests itself in a desire for power. Power to do and to say and to have a position of influence. But especially it manifests itself in rebellion. Though that can be found in anyone, it is peculiarly a youthful lust to desire autonomy and coming to manifestation in rebellion. If it's wrong to drink alcohol before the age 21, then in some youth, there's this unquenchable thirst, even though they may not like it, for alcohol, because it's a way to defy authority. And if it's forbidden for a young person to smoke, then there may be young people who have a thirst for a cigarette because it's against the rule. And that's a way to defy authority. If there are boundaries and laws, it belongs to the heart of every single individual, no matter how hard, how long he has lived, to break that law. But it's especially youthful to see laws and boundaries and want to bend and stretch and even break and violate and transgress, so that even a little child who's 3 years old may be told by his mother, "Don't do this." And all of a sudden, that creates in the child the desire to do it. A particularly youthful lust. And this dominates in man today. Man will throw off the yoke of God's law and the work of the law written in his heart, so that if God says one man and one woman for life, autonomous man says one man and one man, or one woman and one woman, or one man and two women, or one man and one woman temporarily, man desires to be autonomous. And this especially manifests itself in the youth. It is sad, but this could be documented from consistory records. The vast majority of people who forsake God's church do so in their youth. Because, sadly but ironically, they are governed by an unquenchable thirst not to be governed. Lust number four. A burning desire for, again, lack of a better term, being number one. Young Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel, and that was exactly his desire, his burning lust. He wanted the hearts of the men of Israel. He wanted them to adore him. He wanted to be number one. Young Absalom did. When the wife of godless King Ahasuerus refused to parade in her beauty before the drunken king and all of his drunken princes at their celebration, another course of action was pursued. We are told in Esther 2, verse 2, that fair young virgins were sought for the king, one of them being Esther. Although this is commentary, first of all, on the burning desire of King Ahasuerus for sexual pleasure, you can be sure he was playing right into the lust of those fair young virgins who, like all women in beauty pageants, have an uncontrolled and burning desire to be number one. A peculiarly youthful lust, though it can be found in all, especially in the youth, to be popular among some, to be popular and to have status, and if that means a certain kind of clothing or brand of clothing or hairstyle or possession or identifying another person as a friend and being able to associate with that person because of status, then there's a desire there. To be number one on the field in athletics, the number one player, the number one musician on the instrument, the number one student in the classroom whose GPA is higher than everyone else. Now, there's nothing wrong with excellence on the field, with the musician, with the instrument, or in the classroom. In fact, it's noble to pursue excellence. But what is the desire, the motive? Is it to be number one? And this manifests itself in another way as well. A less mild form of the burning desire to be number one is a burning desire to be accepted. Now, maybe some youth do not want to be number one, but they try to find happiness in being accepted by their peers. And secular psychologists can tell you this because they see it. This desire in some young people can lead them to do unspeakably and startling things just to be accepted. And it's a manifestation of this burning desire found in Absalom and certainly in those fair young virgins to be number one. Lust number five is a burning desire for pleasurable things. And the emphasis is upon things. Things that may not even be wrong in themselves, but things. It was not merely a rich, covetous man who came to Jesus and to whom Jesus said, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor. According to Matthew 19, verses 20 and 22, that man was young, a young man. And what was so striking about the young man Moses, according to Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, he did something very few young men will ever do. He chose the affliction of Israel over the pleasures of Egypt. A peculiar young man. Already at an early age, children have a thirst for things and things and more things and many things. And the older one gets, the more that lust can increase for all kinds of things, not only forbidden things such as adultery or money through gambling or forbidden alcohol, not only things that may be forbidden, but even money, which in itself is fine and good, but possessions and things, especially a youthful lust. Because ordinarily the elderly have lived long enough to be taught by God that these things really don't give any satisfaction and they break and they never please, and in the end, they're going to be burned up anyways. But the youth, especially, have their eye on things. Now, concerning these five lusts, we can say one thing in general, one general concluding comment. For all five youthful lusts, the burning desire to be right, for sexual pleasure, for autonomy to be number one, and for pleasurable things, what characterizes all of them, besides the fact that they are strong lusts, is this. They are burning desires for instant gratification. The here and the now. That which will satisfy right now. Not that which endures and not even that which lasts. But the passing and the transient. The right now. That's the case Solomon was at pains to impart to his son wisdom and discretion. Because the youth can be so easily distracted by what's right in front of them today. And the older one gets, the more one looks for that which endures. Who cares if you're right today? What difference does it make to be right today? What really is that woman's lips which drop as honeycomb, and her mouth smoother than oil, and her flesh with which one with youthful lust is so consumed? The pleasures don't last. They satisfy but maybe a moment, and then her feet go down to death and her steps take hold on hell. The pleasure is just a moment, fleeting moment, and then forever bitterness. It doesn't last. And what's so satisfying about being a rebel and imagining that one is autonomous? It doesn't last. It's just for the moment. And God is eternally in control as the king and the sovereign ruler. And why does one have to be number one? No one ever stays number one. The king's always dethroned. And the queen, another queen, far more beautiful will come. And there's a better athlete who will come to the field and a better musician. And in the classroom there will be a better student. The man who's number one never stays number one. It's just right now, today, for the moment. And all these things of the earth, they pass away. They don't bring happiness. It belongs characteristically to youthful lust that one seeks the easy way, the way of no resistance, whatever brings pleasure today, and no concern for the long-term future, but an interest in the here and the now. That's true of all youthful lusts. Pleasure today and no concern for tomorrow. And the Word of God says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2, verse 17. And what is the will of God? Flee. As Joseph and Mary and the young babe turned after the word of the angel toward Egypt and fled. Flee. It's what hirelings do when the wolf comes. They flee. It's what the saints will do in the great tribulation. They will flee to the mountains. It, of course, is what the young man Joseph did when accosted by the seductress who was Potiphar's wife. He fled. Flee youthful lusts. How? How do we flee youthful lusts? First of all, one cannot run away literally from a lust because it's right inside, and you can't run away from your heart and its desires. So first of all, the way we flee youthful lust is, if possible, avoid the object, the person, the circumstance, the situation. Avoid. That is, do not put yourself in a situation where you will indulge your lusts and be drawn away by your lusts. Only an arrogant fool would do that. Take, for example, lust number two, for sexual pleasure. If the young pastor Timothy has a parsonage 10 minutes away from his church, he will probably walk down the street that is a direct route from his parsonage to his church, a 10-minute walk. If there is on that street a seductress who lives in a house on the road, Timothy may not take that road. He may not. He must go all the way around. And if that means his walk to church every morning lasts 1 hour and he has to get up 50 minutes earlier, then so be it. He may not go past her house. The wise man says in Proverbs 5 verse 8, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house. Timothy, if this is the way, and the seductress is on the way, then you go this way. Don't go past her house. Don't do it. And that applies to every lust. If possible, avoid the situation, the object, the person, the circumstance. Now, it may be in the mysterious providence of God that that's impossible. For example, we might find ourselves in the midst of a heated controversy or debate, and we have to speak even. But then, in all situations, don't lash out with a determination to be right at all costs. But the word of God to us would be self-discipline. Show some restraint. Hold back. If you can't avoid the situation, be disciplined. Restraint. How do we flee? In the second place, we must have godly companions. Here we go back to the main figure of the text. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. If he purge himself from these are the dishonorable, unclean vessels. There must be an antithetical life where we separate ourselves from those who show themselves to be ungodly. Friends who may try to lead us into a situation where we will be drawn away by our youthful lusts. The calling is, purge yourself at once from them. That's the negative. But then the positive would be, associate yourselves with the honorable vessels of gold and silver. Have godly friends who will be a good influence and with whom you can have a degree of accountability. Verse 22 states, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's a vessel of honor, a good friend, someone who prays and who worships sincerely, calling upon the Lord. Flee youthful lusts. How? Purge oneself from dishonorable vessels and associate then oneself with an honorable vessel. In the third place, we flee with hatred. There must be hatred. The text speaks in verse 22 of calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart. A pure heart is a heart that is pure and loves the things of God, but at the same time it hates sin and therefore youthful lusts. It does very little good to avoid objects and to associate oneself with honorable vessels if one is not hating inside the sin and the lust. And that's a powerful word, hatred. We may never hate a member of God's church. That's a powerful word. But we must hate our lusts, our sins in our heart. That's how you flee a lust. You hate it. Hate it. Kill it. The desire to kill it. Lord's Day 33. Kill that old man. Number four, how do we flee youthful lusts? Pursue godliness. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow or pursue righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Cut out the lust with hatred. But if that's all we do, it's only a matter of time before something comes right back in. See, you cut out the lust, but if you don't replace it with something good, then another evil, sinful lust is going to come right back in its place. Flee youthful lust. That's turn away and run with hatred. Run away from those youthful lusts, but then turn and run with determination towards godliness. That's the key, really. The practical key, and this is the greatest and most important piece of instruction for anyone struggling with youthful lust. There may be a desire to run away from the youthful lust and even to hate it and to associate oneself with godly vessels. But this is the key right here. It's not simply running away from that youthful lust, but you have to pursue with absolute determination godliness. There has to be that. A love for godliness. The text mentions righteousness, which is the right way of living. Approval of God. The godly path. The life of Daniel. There in Babylon, he could have indulged himself in so many sinful lusts. There were no parents, no authority figures there. He had everything he wanted right before his eyes, but not Daniel. That man is running after righteousness. And the text speaks of faith, not trusting in ourselves, not putting confidence in ourselves as a position of authority or number one, but simply trusting in God, relying upon God. Run after faith and confidence in God. Charity or love, pursue love. All forms of youthful lusts are hatred. Hatred for God and always hatred for the neighbor. Love the neighbor. Do good to the neighbor. Seek the welfare of the neighbor. Protect the neighbor. That's love. Not simply running away from youthful lust, but pursuing with determination love. Love. And the text speaks of peace. Youthful lust engenders strife and enmity and division and fighting and bickering and striving, but there's peace and harmony and unity. Run after the virtue of peace. And finally, the text mentions calling upon the Lord. That is worship and prayer. Pray, 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 and run after prayer. It belongs to the folly of sinful, youthful lusts that one driven by his lust will with determination pursue a little puddle of dark, smelly, toxic liquid. When there is a crystal clear, expansive ocean of godliness, pursue it. Follow after it. That's how we flee youthful lusts. Well, thus far there have been some good moral lessons, but in the end, nothing we have said will help us apart from Jesus. There is no fleeing of youthful lusts apart from Jesus Christ and His Spirit. Look at the Christ always fleeing youthful lusts. That was His life, running away. Not because He had lust in His heart. He was sinless and perfect. But outside of Himself, there were all kinds of temptations. The three in the wilderness by Satan were characteristically youthful lusts. Jesus, follow that which will bring instant gratification. He did not. And here come the Pharisees with all their questions and their debates. They want to lure Jesus into a determination to be right at all costs. He wouldn't follow. He wouldn't cave in to their questions and their debates. He went steadfast and undeterred to the cross. And there at the cross, Jesus Christ destroyed youthful lusts. He took all the power out of youthful lusts, conquered and destroyed them once and for all. The only possibility of avoiding situations. The only possibility of establishing godly friendships. The only possibility of hating youthful lusts and of following after godliness is in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. Don't look at yourself. Look at Christ. What Christ did there on the cross, destroying sinful, youthful lusts. That's the power. It's in Christ and by His Spirit. And now the question is, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By relying upon the Spirit of Christ? Yes. By faith in the crucified Jesus, yes. But wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Psalm 119, verse 9. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. As we sang in Psalter 322. And then verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart. We could add, that I might not sin against thee with youthful lusts. Read and pray. Read and pray. The one being overcome by youthful lusts has stopped reading his Bible. He doesn't read. He doesn't pray. The power of Christ is in the Word read, but especially the Word preached. That's the power of Jesus Christ to conquer youthful lust by the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. He works through preaching when the Word of God comes and says, flee. That's God's power to transform us through Jesus Christ. Flee. That's the word to Timothy. Timothy, flee youthful lust, not because he was seeking after them, but as the tense of the verb indicates, he was fleeing youthful lust. But the point is, keep on fleeing. Keep on fleeing. And Paul knew as an experienced minister the danger how a whole congregation, a whole denomination could be jeopardized by a minister with youthful lusts, determined to be right at any cost, or pursuing sexual pleasure or anything else. The apostle knew it. And he comes with urgency to Timothy. Timothy, flee. Flee. And the Word of God comes tonight to all of us. To the children. To the young men in the congregation. The young women. The young adults, single and married. The adults, male and female. To the elderly. To all of us. The Word of God is flee. And may this be the Word of God that is effectual by the Spirit of Jesus Christ to work in all the members of the congregation power to flee youthful lusts. That's the Word of God tonight. Run, run, flee now. Tonight is the night, beloved. For you, not for your neighbor. Tonight is the night for you, and not tomorrow, and not next week, but tonight, and with all the urgency of Pastor Paul, I beseech you, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, run. Flee tonight, all youthful lusts. When the hireling comes, the wolf runs, but so do the sheep. And now in the spiritual sphere, which only God can see and the devil can see and his demons and the angels, may there be a picture tonight in the spiritual sphere of this whole congregation, head for head, every single one as a sheep running, running from youthful lust. May that be seen by God. Flee, beloved. May that be the power of God. Flee youthful lust for everyone determined to be right. Run,
For everyone pursuing unclean sexual lusts that are defiling soul and even body, this is the night. Run. For every person who hates authority in his heart and wants to be autonomous, run. Everyone who wants to be number one or who wants something in the earth, run. That's God's word tonight. Flee. And may the preaching of it be the power of God unto salvation and the actual fleeing by the congregation. Flee youthful lusts. We have every reason to. Every reason to. The first reason is the honor of God. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. Sanctified means devoted and consecrated to God. He shall be a vessel of honor, consecrated to God. Now in the great house there are all kinds of vessels of gold and silver, and they glorify the master. You walk into the house, you see all these vessels in all their prominent positions, and they're beautiful and they radiate. You ask the master, where did you get these? Well, I summoned a master craftsman from far off, gave him a very large sum of money, and he executed the design I had in mind, and he carefully fashioned all these vessels for my house. That's God. God eternally determined each one of you to be a vessel. He commissioned Jesus Christ to form us on the cross, and by the power of His Spirit to carefully fashion each one of us, the high cost of Christ's blood. And here we are tonight in the church of God, gold and silver vessels. Beautiful. We give honor to God. That's our purpose. That's why we run away from youthful lust. May God have the honor. Isn't that beautiful? In this wicked world of immorality, here in God's great house, these gorgeous, beautiful vessels that you are, gold and silver. Doesn't it make you sick to your stomach when you see one enslaved to sinful, youthful lusts? That's ugly. There's no beauty there. There's no glory for God. The first reason, we flee for God's glory. Reason number two, usefulness. Usefulness in the church. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now, that is solemn. Very solemn tonight. One who will not flee youthful lusts is useless. No use in God's church. Could be taken out to the pit. That's solemn. No use. And that's the concern of godly Paul as he's in prison, ready to die, now writing to Timothy, his great concern that should Timothy fall victim to sinful, youthful lust and in some way jeopardize his ministry, he's of no use. Can you imagine that? How sad that would be. Timothy, with all his gifts, no use in God's church. And that too motivates the apostle. Isn't that the great concern of grandparents and parents in the church of God, that a young person who pursues wickedness becomes useless? No benefit to the church, and even a hindrance. Why do we flee? Because we can be vessels of use. Now, we're stones, of course, but not simply stones. A stone is just fixed in the wall. It doesn't do anything. It's beautiful, but we're vessels. We have a practical purpose. We can be used by God. And that's the great concern for us tonight, that God may use us into all these good works He has. Flee youthful lusts to be useful to God. And isn't that beautiful too? When we are, we have a congregation of member vessels who are useful. And in conclusion, the reason is gratitude. We gather here today in the great house, and at the center of the house is that beautiful dining room table of the Master. He positioned us all around the table, and we didn't have to do a thing. He provided the lamb, slain from all eternity, and said, "Eat and drink." And we did. And now positioned around His table in the great house as vessels, motivated we are to flee youthful lusts out of deep, deep gratitude to God. May God be thanked and praised by us. And may we continue to show forth His beauty and be useful in His service. Flee youthful lusts. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, now write that word upon our hearts. Begins with the one to whom Thou hast given the word, in his heart, in the study. And it continues tonight to everyone here. And we pray Thee earnestly that this word may be Thy power to sanctify this body into holiness in the youth and in the elderly and in all the members. Lord God, grant it. We trust Thee. This we pray for Christ's sake. Amen.